Well, it is good to be with you today, and I'm glad to be here. This is my 19th time to speak in your country since I've been here in the last week or so. First time I've seen a large cat in the auditorium. So I'm glad to go back to my people in Illinois and say they're with a cat. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the cat. Is this a church cat or something? Well, here he comes up here, and you know, the people were concerned about me being consumed by bears and lions, you know. And I'll just tell it's a large cat. I won't tell them what it really was. So it is good to be with you. I'm doing something very unusual for a Sunday morning service. I talked with your pastor about this. I wouldn't normally do this on a Sunday morning. You don't normally do this. We're going to be looking at a danger the church faces rather than going to the scriptures themselves and showing what the Word of God teaches. I want you to know I don't normally do this. If you're a visitor to this church, I don't normally do these type of things either. We do talk about mostly about positive things about the Word of God. Everything I write is to take us back to the Word of God. And so we have a number of books and so forth out there. I just want to mention a couple of booklets. For example, here's a booklet I've written on growing in Christ. We use this in our church. Many other people use it around the world. And it's just a little guide to teach the basics of Christian living. We use it in classes and so forth. You might find that handy. Here's another thing on theology proper, the doctrine of God. And this has to do with the doctrine of God. And we use this throughout the church. We teach this material. And even we start with the 6th and 7th graders in our church who go through this material on how we take them through all the theologies on how to know about God when they were still in 6th and 7th grade. And this is one of the booklets we use. You might find something like that handy. Your pastor did mention the book, This Little Church Stayed Home, or This Little Church Went to Market. That's on the seeker-sensitive movement. This Little Church Stayed Home, this is the book that the material I'm covering today will be in this book, This Little Church Stayed Home. I am writing a book, This Little Church Had None, which deals with worldview issues and reaching out to people today with the gospel. People at our church are writing a book called This Little Church Ate Roast Beef. It's a cookbook. And and I don't know what I'm going to do with This Little Church when we all the way home. But we'll work on that if we ever get there, all right? So just some things to keep in mind. I do want to open the scriptures for just one moment to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's a forgotten verse, the scripture, I think. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it's talking about the leadership of the church, the elders, pastors and elders and so forth. And it gives a number of qualifications for those elders. And a good sermon series could be preached on this very easily. But verse 9 is where I want to take you. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So the elders of the church must be able to teach sound doctrine, to exhort in sound doctrine. We must go to the Word of God and be able to expound God's truth. And that's what I trust you do here on a regular basis. That's what I do in my home church for most of the time. But there's another ministry given. It's a negative ministry and therefore is not well received today in a church, the evangelical church system that does not want to hear anything negative. But here it is that we might be able to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. We must know the Word of God so well that when error comes along, that we can show that error, we can expose that error. And that duty is given especially to the elders of the church. And so as an elder from the church in Illinois, I come to you today not to expound sound doctrine this morning primarily, but to refute those who contradict. And so I'm going to look with you at an error that is infiltrating the Church of Christ called the emergent church. And this error is largely among our younger people. Some of you may have never heard of it, but trust me, you will, because it is in South Africa. And some of the leading proponents of the emergent church have been to South Africa quite often here recently. So apparently you are a target of their ministry, or I wouldn't call it their ministry, but of their theology. So let me talk you through this. So we have a PowerPoint that will help you because somebody told me I have an accent. Now, I think you have the accents, but just in case I have this American type of accent, this might help you be able to read as well as hear me this morning. Mark Driscoll It was one of the originators of the emergent church movement. But he moved away from it a little later on because he realized it was going the wrong direction. So at first he was part of the movement, and he is now not part of the movement. But he defines it this way. He says the emerging church is a growing, loosely connected movement, primarily of young pastors who are glad to see the end of modernity and are seeking to function as missionaries who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to emerging and postmodern cultures. Now, there's a lot there we need to touch on quickly. It's mostly younger men and women who are trying to reach a postmodern generation of young people. That for the cause of Christ. That is a good thing. And all of us should be involved in that. How do we reach 25-year-olds and down? So that's about the range we're looking at. A group of people that have grown up in postmodernism, in which truth is challenged, in which certainty cannot be found. They've been grown up that way. How do we reach those type of people with the truth of Jesus Christ, who said He is the way, the truth, and the life? How do we reach that generation for Christ? That's a good question. And so this group of people are trying to do that, trying to reach this generation with the gospel of Christ. And so that is a very good thing. But all things are not good. This is Brian McLaren. He is the father of the movement, we might say, the leading proponent of the movement. He has been to South Africa 3 times in recent years that I know of. And he was here just about 2 months ago. So he is definitely interested in your country and bringing his views to South Africa. He says right now, emergent is a conversation, not a movement. We don't have a program. We don't have a model. I think we must begin as a conversation, then grow as a friendship, and see if a movement comes of it. So as I say these things today, there's no emergent church denomination. So the people that are in it as a result of their philosophy of life and ministry and doctrine. Doesn't necessarily mean that they all agree with everything. Okay? So I'm going to talk to you about some of the leaders of the movement. Brian McLaren is the primary leader, and he writes many, many books, and I'll be quoting from their literature as we go through. Here's another individual that's involved in the movement named Dan Kimball. I want you to note that a lot of these guys have really cool hair. Right? Dan is the leader of the cool hair department. And he's not as radical as Brian McLaren, but he's definitely in the movement. He wrote a book called The Emerging Church. And in that book, he says the basis of learning has shifted from logic and rational systematic thought to the realm of experience. People increasingly long for the mystical and the spiritual rather than the evidential and the facts-based faith of the modern soil. So he's talking mainly about young people here. He is saying that young people today do not learn so much from systematic, logical, rational thought. Now, if you're a parent, you know that's probably true, right? He says they learn more from experience and even from the mystical. Now, I'm not altogether sure I buy that, but that's what they're saying, and there is some truth to that. And so they're talking about how do you reach a group of people that don't necessarily learn from logical thought, but learn more from experiential things. Now, Mark Driscoll, again, another quote from him. Remember, he was in the movement. He's come out of the movement and he sees a difference. But there's something here that you should see. He is distinguishing between the emergent church and the emerging church. Okay? The emergent church is part, he says, of the emerging church movement, but does not embrace the dominant ideology of the movement. Rather, the emergent church is the latest version of liberalism. The only difference is that the old liberalism accommodated modernity and the new liberalism accommodates postmodernity. So he's distinguishing. The movement is only, in my opinion, about 6 years old. Brian McLaren wrote his first book in 2001 on a new kind of Christian. So this movement is only about 6 years old, but not only is it swept through America, it's gone all over the globe. And everywhere I go and everything people that read my literature from all over the world say that this movement is already there in 6 years. It's absolutely amazing. And Driscoll is distinguishing between two movements. He says the emerging church, which he is a part of, is a change of methodology. He says we're changing our methods in order to reach young people who are not in modernity. Modernity was this group, this philosophical lifestyle that all of us grew up in that are a little bit older. Who believed, the secular world believed, that we could come to truth through reason, logic, and science. Postmodernity says that won't work. It didn't work. And now the postmodern young person is skeptical of all truth claims. So he says, if the emerging church is trying to change its methods to reach young people who grew up in postmodern thought, the emergent church is changing the message. They're challenging and changing theology and truth claims. And so there's two different movements. He says rightly that the emergent church that is changing theology is simply a new form of liberalism. Now, that's very important to gather from this man who started, helped start the movement, to realize that the emergent church is simply a new brand of the liberalism of the past. Dan Kimball says the things that seeker-sensitive churches remove from their churches are the very things postmodern non-believers want to experience if they attend a worship service. Now, this is largely a backlash to the seeker-sensitive movement. The seeker-sensitive movement is this movement that Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, these type of people, started a number of years ago, about 20, 25 years ago, in which they said, we want to make the unbeliever comfortable when they come to church. And therefore, we want to remove everything from our churches that might make the unbeliever uncomfortable. So they removed signs of the cross. I notice you have a number of symbols of the cross. Those were removed. Pews were removed. Organs were removed. Hymn books were removed. Singing of the hymns were removed. And in many cases, the reading of Scripture. Because they told their people, some of them, do not bring your Bible to church because it makes the unbeliever uncomfortable. And we want the unbeliever comfortable when they come to church. So all those things are removed from the churches to reach the unbeliever. But the emergent church movement says we are tired, and young people are tired, of superficial Christianity. They're tired of coming to church, and it's just like everything else they see in their secular world. The young people today want to come to church and feel like they've gone to church. They want to come to church and have a sense of the sacred. And so Kimball says that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring back, on a worship level, things that resemble the old church, what he calls the vintage church. Now, here's a guy named Garrison Keillor. You probably don't know him. He's from America, an entertainer. And he says, if you can't go to church and at least for a moment be given transcendency, if you can't pass briefly from this life into the next, then I can't see why anyone would go to church. Just a brief moment of transcendency causes you to come out of the church a changed person. And so this is the kind of thing Kimball wants to do. He wants to give the unbeliever an experience of transcendency, an experience of the sacred. Now, the problem with this is Garrison Keillor has gone to church. He's had a transcendent experience, but he's not become a believer. There have been no transformation in his life. And so certainly it's not enough simply to give them an experience. We must also give them the transformation of Jesus Christ. So there is a bit of a problem there. But Kimball says what we want to do is go back to the old church. We want to go back to the way the church used to be, the vintage church. So they want to go back to a church that would resemble more maybe a church like this, a more conservative church. They're singing hymns. They're singing, they're displaying the cross and other things. They're reading the Scriptures. And they might read big hunks of Scripture. And those are very good things, are they not? As the people go to church, they'll hear the doctrines found in the hymns. They'll read Scripture, and maybe even some of them will get saved as a result of those things. But unfortunately, on their way back to the vintage church, the old type of church, they didn't go back to the New Testament. They went back to, as you can see as I bring up these things, they went back to medieval Catholicism. They stopped off in the Middle Ages, when the mystical brand of Catholicism was at its height. And they're bringing back this mystical form of Catholicism into their worship services. So we find them bringing back many things. Some of these are neutral things like candles, those type of things. Other things are not so neutral. Especially, I want to just mention briefly contemplative prayer here. Contemplative prayer is very, very big in many, many portions of Christianity today, and especially in the emergent church. It is not biblical prayer. It is a mystical form of prayer. Let me very briefly describe it. Contemplative prayer is when you're being taught to empty your mind so that your mind goes blank, so you have no thoughts in your mind at all. Now, can you do that? Have you ever been able to have no thoughts at all? Well, you say, I don't have too many thoughts right now when you're preaching. My mind's kind of gone blank. Well, no, you're thinking about something, right? And maybe you're listening to somebody at school and your mind kind of seems to be dull, but you're thinking. And when you're in bed at night and you can't go to sleep and you try to stop thinking, you can't do it, can you? So how do you do that? Well, they teach you to say a mantra. Pick out a word, maybe it's Jesus or grace or whatever, and say it for 20 minutes in a row until your mind goes blank. And after your mind goes blank, then you have illumination, in which for some outside source, they believe it's Christ, now speaks in your mind. And then ultimately you have a union with Christ or with God in a mystical experience. It's not a rational experience. It's a mystical ecstasy. And this is called contemplative prayer. In other words, it's a prayer looking for an experience, some kind of experience with God. It is not biblical praying with our minds. Now, the popular emergent churches today, there's a number of them out there, and you find some in your country as well. And they have really interesting names. They don't call themselves the Emergent Baptist Church or something like that. They have really cool names. They're very cool people. And they talk about things like these. Mosaic, you have a Mosaic down in Johannesburg. So you have some of these names. Also have interesting websites. The VintageFaith.com is Dan Kimball's. The EmergentVillage.org is probably their official website. And my favorite, the Ooze.com. Isn't that cool? The Ooze. And they're very much into blogging. But, you know, it's not just about methods. And that's the key here. It's not just about methods. It's about the message. Rob Bell is one of the leading proponents of the movement. Rob Bell has a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the United States. It's called Mars Hill. It has about 10,000 people go to church every morning or every weekend. And so it's one of the largest of the emerging church, probably the largest. Rob Bell is known to your young people in South Africa. They know him. And they know him largely through his little film series, his DVDs, called Numas. And so many of your young people have watched the Numas. On the Numas, you will probably not pick up too much in the way of some of his doctrines or more discussion starters and so forth. But Rob Bell's a very good communicator. He's reaching out to young people. But here's what I want you to know. Though the Numas don't necessarily show it, Rob Bell in his book, Velvet Elvis, demonstrates that he wants to change theology. And his theology is not a theology of Scripture. Here's what he says. This is not just the same old message with new methods. We're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion as a way of life. Bell wants to bring in Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, those types of practices, and even some of their doctrines into Christianity. And so it's different. What are we talking about here? Well, let's go back to some of their doctrines, truth claims. Let's start with the fact that the postmodern person does not believe in truth claims. True postmodern people say, look, we cannot know for certain what truth is. We don't know what truth is. Matter of fact, there's no such thing as universal absolute truth. No such thing. You can have your truth, and my group can have their truth, but there's no such thing as universal absolute truth. And that's what postmodern people believe. So how do we reach that kind of people with the truth of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? How do you reach such a person? And so this group comes along and says, well, here's how we do it. We tell them that we don't know truth either. That's an interesting approach, isn't it, as a church? They say, look, there is some truth out there, but we don't know what it is. And so it's a church of uncertainty. We don't know for sure what the truth is. McLaren says this, for example, if you ask me if Christianity, my version of it, yours, the Pope's, whoever's, is orthodox, meaning true, and here's my honest answer, a little but not yet. Assuming by Christianity you mean the Christian understanding of the world and God and Christian opinions on the soul and text and culture, I'd have to say that we probably have a couple of things right, but a lot of things wrong. And even more spreads out before us, unseen and unimagined. But at least our eyes are open. To be a Christian in a generously orthodox way is not to claim to have truth captured, stuffed, and mounted on the wall. Now, notice he says, especially in the red, we may have a couple of things right, but a lot of things wrong in our churches. And as he says that, he says, I don't even know what those couple of things are. In other words, we don't know what is right and what is wrong. We don't know what is true and what is false. McLaren says, for example, about the gospel. I don't think we are at the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be saved? None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. None of us know the gospel. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ left this earth, and yet we don't know, according to McLaren, what the gospel is yet. So if someone asked you, how can I be saved? McLaren would say, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. And you don't either. That's serious stuff. So Rob Bell says, embrace mystery rather than conquer. Don't worry about truth. Don't worry about doctrine. Just embrace mystery. Kristen Bell, Rob Bell's wife, said, I grew up thinking that we'd figured out the Bible, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means, and yet I feel like life is big again, like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color. You know, back when I understood the Bible, and these people come from conservative backgrounds, back when I understood the Bible, life got dull for me. But now that I don't understand the Bible, life is exciting again. Life is interesting. So, Jim Henderson, who has written a book with a guy named Casper, Jim and Casper Go to Church, represents the movement. He says at the end of his book, he says, I am very comfortable asserting my faith and my hope and my confidence that Jesus is God. But I will not say that I know he's God in the same way I know there's gravity. I hope the story I bet my life on is true. But neither Casper nor I will know for sure until both of us are dead. A church of the uncertainty. Now think about that for just a moment. If he's right, when your pastor gets up here on a Sunday morning and says, Jesus Christ is God, he should follow up by saying, I think. That the scriptures are the word of God, I hope. That when I die, I'll go to heaven because I know Christ by faith alone, maybe. That's hardly the way we find it written in the scriptures. We don't find any apologies from Jesus or the apostles that say, we hope this stuff is right. We're not sure. They speak with absolute certainty, right? And yet these folks are telling us we can't know for sure until we die. Then hopefully we'll know. So what they're doing is deconstructing the faith. Here's a quote by Carson. Some of you that are going to school or whatever, some of you postmodern folks know what deconstruction is. Here's what Carson says. It has to do with a literary approach that hunts down tensions and inconsistencies in a text. Those who deploy deconstruction insist that all texts have them. In order to set them at odds with each other and thus deconstruct the text to generate new insights that might actually contradict what a text ostensibly says. Do you understand that? I don't either. I have no idea what this guy's saying. He is just too smart for me. Here's a theologian I understand. Humpty Dumpty. Okay? You can tell I'm a grandfather reading all these ditties again. See? Humpty Dumpty says to Alice, when I use a word, it means what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. Humpty is the first deconstructionist. He says, I use a word and I make up my own meaning. And when you hear me speak, you make up your own meaning. Therefore, we can never understand each other. That's deconstruction. That's what is being taught today to our young people in postmodernism. Words have no meaning except as you give words meaning. So we can never truly communicate to each other because we can never truly understand what each other is saying. So when we come to the Bible, we can't really understand what Jesus is saying because we are deconstructionists. We give our own meaning to words. But, you know, it doesn't stop these guys from writing their books and tell us what they think life means. McLaren says this, for example, he's going to deconstruct a lot of doctrines. The church latched onto that old doctrine of original sin. And like a dog on a stick, and before you knew it, the whole gospel got twisted around it. Instead of being God's big message of saving love for the whole world, the gospel became a little bit of secret information on how to solve that pesky legal problem of original sin. So McLaren denies original sin. He denies that we are sinners by nature. And he believes that because we do believe in original sin, we've misunderstood the gospel. The gospel is not about sin, he says. It's about something else. I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. McLaren says, by the way, while we're deconstructing the Christian faith, he makes this amazing statement. What will appear beyond deconstruction remains to be seen. Perhaps something better will emerge. That is my hope and prayer. But the outcome is by no means certain even now that I have finished writing this book. Now, I want you to think about this, and especially any of you that might be playing around with the emergent church to some degree, Rob Bell and different ones. Look, McLaren is an honest man, even if he is a deceiver. That's an interesting combination, isn't it? He says, right now we are deconstructing the faith. We are destroying all doctrines. We're destroying the church. And my hope is that somewhere along the line, something better will come along. But right now, I don't know if that will ever happen. Now, is that an amazing thing or not? He doesn't have anything to replace what he's destroying. He only hopes that someday something better will come along. This is a true religion of destruction. They would call me negative, by the way. We talk about it today. They're the negative ones. They're destroying the faith. Here's an example. This is a Muslim emergent leader. He has become a follower of Christ to some degree. He said, it would not be the first time God has broken out of religion, which carries his message and made something new. If God found it good for his followers to break out of the confines of religion 2 millennia ago at Judaism, why should we not expect God to do the same thing in our time? Maybe Christianity needs to be thinned out and broken up and spent like Christ who gave himself for this world. Here's what he's saying. Look, when Christianity came along, the Lord broke out and changed things from Judaism. Why cannot we believe that God's doing the same thing now, that he's changing everything? Well, here's the reason. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In past times, the Lord spoke to us through various ways, through the prophets and so forth. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Until his Son comes again, we have no other word, no other revelation. These people are making up their faith. God has not sent it. Emergent doctrine. Well, Rob Bell again says, by this I do not mean cosmetic superficial changes like better lights and music and sharper graphics and new methods with easy to follow steps. I mean we're changing theology, the beliefs about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, the future. We must keep reforming the way the Christian faith is defined, lived, and explained. So they're changing theology. Now here's an example from Rob Bell. By the way, some have told me in South Africa that Rob Bell is not part of the movement and he is not with McLaren. He has had McLaren in his church all of last summer to speak every Sunday to his people. He has identical theology and philosophy, so he is emergent church. Now here's what he says. Here's an example. If it could be proven that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry, and that the virgin birth was just a bit of mythologicalizing the gospel writers threw in, could you still be a Christian? Now, you ought to think about that for just a second. If Jesus was not virgin born, if he is not God incarnate, if he is not the God-man, could you still be a Christian? I would suggest no. Because if Jesus is not the God-man, the perfect God-man, he could not have gone to the cross to die for your sins. And therefore, you are still in your sins. And Jesus was not virgin born. He is simply a man, a sinful man like the rest of us. And the gospel writers lied to us about who Jesus is. And therefore our faith crumbles if Jesus is not born of a virgin. Okay? But Rob Bell says there's no problem at all with that. Matter of fact, he says you can remove any doctrine and still be a Christian. What do they mean by Christian? Well, we'll come back to that. McLaren says we place less emphasis on our doctrines and so forth than on being good. It's a turn from doctrine to practices. For example, he says God really can never be studied. We can't study God. Here's an example. Mark Osterreicher is another leader of the movement. He is the president of Youth Specialties, which trains, they claim, 100,000 youth workers a year around the world in their methodologies to reach young people. 100,000, and they're heavily into this movement and into mysticism. He says this, does a little dose of Buddhism thrown into a belief system somehow kill off the Christian part? My Buddhist cousin, except for her unfortunate inability to embrace Jesus, is a better Christian based on Jesus' description of what a Christian does than almost every Christian I know. If we're using Matthew 25 as a guide, she'd be a sheep, and almost every Christian I know personally would be a goat. Can you become a Buddhist Christian? They believe so. McLaren says concerning the substitutionary atonement, Christ dying for our sins. He says that sounds like one more injustice in the cosmic equation. It sounds like divine child abuse, you know. If you would punish your son for something he didn't do, that's child abuse. If God punished his son on the cross for our sins, sins he did not commit, that is divine child abuse. So if you believe in the substitutionary atonement, you believe that God abused His own Son. I'm going to throw this in here just to help you understand what's going on. You probably don't know Harry Emerson Fosdick. He wrote this in 1922 in America. At that point, he was the leader of the liberal movement in America. He was the Brian McLaren of 1922. Now, look what he says. The fundamentalists, and by the way, fundamentalists was a word that was used at that time to mean Bible believers. Okay, that's what that means, Bible believers. Are driving in their stakes to mark out the deadline of doctrine around the church. They insist that we must all believe in the historicity of certain special miracles, preeminently the virgin birth of our Lord. And that we must believe a special theory of inspiration, that the original documents of Scripture, which of course we no longer possess, were inerrantly dictated to men. And that we must believe in a special theory of the atonement, that the blood of our Lord shed in a substitutionary death placates an alienated deity and makes possible welcome for returning sinners. In other words, he's saying the exact words that McLaren and Rob Bell and these guys are saying today in the emerging church movement. The exact same doctrines are under attack. The only difference is there's the different package. I'm going to just kind of skip through this very quickly. McLaren doesn't believe in hell. He wrote a whole book to say that Jesus didn't believe in hell either. His comments are this: the Pharisees invented hell 200 years before Jesus. When Jesus came along, he went to the Pharisees and said, "You know, you Pharisees are using hell to keep everybody in line. And I'm going to take away your club and use it on you." And so he used the hell club on the Pharisees, but Jesus himself didn't believe in hell. There's no such thing as hell, according to the emerging church. Our Muslim friend says the emergent church movement has come to believe that the ultimate context of spiritual aspiration of the follower of Jesus Christ is not Christianity, but rather the kingdom of God. God places His truth in other religions too. Therefore, Christianity is not the expression of what God wants in this world. He places His truth in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in Muslim faith, Jewish faith, and so forth. Therefore, salvation is inclusive. What that means, and this is Leslie Newbegin, who's one of their mentors, is this: that people in other religions can be saved. You don't ever have to hear of Jesus Christ. You don't ever have to have heard of the gospel. You can be saved if you are following your religion faithfully. But our Muslim friend said, if people could not be saved in other religions, then God is not worth worshiping. I'm going to skip through that, though, because here is the heart. Here's what McLaren says. Maybe God's plan is an opt-out plan, not an opt-in one. If you want to stay out of the party, you can. But it's hard for me to imagine somebody being more stubbornly ornery than God is gracious. So here's his view. Everybody in the world is in the kingdom of God, is what they call it. You're already in. And therefore, you don't need a salvation message. You're already in. Unless you want to opt out. Now, God is gracious enough that if you say to God, "I don't want to be in the kingdom of God," God will let you out. But unless you do that, you're already in. So virtually everybody is already in the kingdom of God. Your young man that you're sending away to Ecuador to evangelize and minister is wasting his time, according to Brian McLaren, because those people are already in the kingdom of God unless they want out. By the way, sending him to Ecuador might be negative, because once they find out the true gospel, they might choose to opt out. So you better not send in more missionaries, because you're actually doing more harm, according to McLaren. The gospel is about how the world will be saved from human sin and all that goes with it. Okay, what does that mean? What is the gospel? Bell says salvation is the entire universe being brought back into harmony with its maker. This has huge implication for how people present the message of Jesus. Yes, Jesus can come into your hearts. That's an option. Not necessary, but that's an option. But you can join a movement that is as wide and as big as the universe itself. Rocks and trees and birds and swamps and ecosystems. God has desires to restore all of it. So they're very concerned about restoring the planet Earth. They're concerned about the ozone layer and so forth. Is getting individual souls into heaven the focal point of the gospel? I'd have to say no for any number of reasons, McLaren says. Don't you think that God is concerned about saving the whole world? It is the redemption of the world, the stars, the animals, the planets, the whole show. God wants to rescue planet Earth. How do you do that? Here's another couple, the Maddox, who tell us, through practices such as caring for AIDS sufferers, feeding the homeless, protesting the wanton destruction of the environment, or welcoming newly arrived refugees, we find salvation that is closer to the shalom of Scripture. In other words, by being good to people, by rectifying social injustice, by dealing with sick people and so forth, that is how we find the true salvation as found in Scripture. These are all basically the same thing. This particular movement is very green. They're very concerned with bringing God's kingdom to the earth. The Maddox say, our principal desire to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We believe this happens when God's people are renewed around God's mission of love and justice in the world. And so it's doing good to the world is what our mission is. And it is how we become a believer or actually become part of the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that as Christians, we shouldn't do these things. As Christians, we should be concerned with our planet. We should be concerned with the poor. We should be concerned with injustice. We should be concerned with the environment. But that is not what defines a Christian. That is not what causes us to become a Christian. They use the word missional to describe what they want to do here. And that's an important word. So let me read this. It seems to mean that as a Christian, we exist to serve. We serve by loving and living in such a way that we bless those around us. But more than that, we are to be engaged in changing and even creating culture as we bring the kingdom of God to earth by being good to one another, by blessing one another. These are similar quotes. Here's McLaren, though, putting it together. Now, this is a very key quote. He says, although I don't hope that all Buddhists will become cultural Christians, I do hope all who feel so called will become Buddhist followers of Jesus. I believe they should be given that opportunity and invitation. I don't hope all Jews or Hindus will become members of the Christian religion. But I do hope all who feel so called will become Jewish or Hindu followers of Jesus. So it's not necessary to become a Christian. You can be a Hindu follower of Jesus if you want to be. You don't even have to do that if you don't want to. You can stay in your religion because you're already part of the kingdom of God unless you want out of the kingdom of God. Rob Bell says the same thing. Rob Bell says an interesting thing. He says the gospel is good news, especially for those who don't believe it. Think about that for a moment. If the gospel isn't good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anybody. Now, what's the gospel? Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected for our life. So that when we place our faith in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, He forgives us of our sins and He gives us the righteousness of God. Now, if you reject the good news, then you will be under the judgment of God for eternity in a place that we call hell. That is not good news for the unbeliever, if you understand the gospel. The gospel message of the emerging church is that we should bless one another, we should be kind to one another, we should be good to one another. That's not the gospel message of Scripture. What about Scripture, by the way? McLaren says, a man named Paul is writing this, so is it his word or God's word? We retain Jesus as Savior, but promoted the Apostle Paul or someone else to Lord and Teacher, and or decided that Jesus' life and teaching were completely interpreted by Paul. In other words, we have no inspired Scriptures. These are the words of men. Men wrote this book and gave it to us. These are not the inspired Word of God. This is not that. Bell even says that we received the Bible from because of the abuses of others. He says, in reaction to the abuses by the church, a group of believers called during a time called the Reformation claimed that we only need the authority of the Bible. But the problem is we got the Bible from the church voting on what the Bible even is. Now, if you know church history, this is ridiculous. But this is what he says concerning how we got the Bible. So he has no real faith in the Bible, though he talks about the Bible all the time. At some point, we're going to have to decide whether or not the Bible determines how we live or whether men do. Now, I'm going to skip these next things. They've changed their hermeneutics in order to squeeze in their doctrine. I will mention this one quickly. This is what Rob Bell teaches especially. It's called redemptive hermeneutics. And here's what that means. Rob Bell and these guys believe that when the Bible was written, it was true. It was true for that time. But now we live in the 21st century, not the first century. And we must now raise the Bible to a different level to fit our culture. So what was true in the first century must be changed for the 21st century to meet our culture. That's their view, his view of the Scriptures. They're called redemptive hermeneutics, by the way. All right, these are very similar things I'm going to run through. I'm just going to mention this because Irwin McManus has also been to your country recently. He's one of the leaders of the movement. He wrote a book called The Barbarian Way, and he wants us to be Christian barbarians. That sounds interesting. What does that mean by that? Well, in this picture, he tells us, you know, a group of lions are called a pride of lions, right? A herd of antelope or whatever, a group of antelope is called a herd. A group of rhinos are called a crash. And he says when a crash of rhino are running, they can go 30 miles per hour, which is what is kilometers, I don't know what that is, it's fast. And they can only see 30 feet in front of them. All right? About 20 meters or less than that, 15 meters in front of them. Therefore, as a result of that, rhinos run over everything in their path. They're in a hurry, and they run over everything. That seems like a bad thing to me. But he says that's what the Christian today needs to be. We need to be Christian barbarians. We don't know what's out in front of us. We can't see very far, but we need to rush as fast as we can and run over everything of the past. That's a Christian barbarian. He's been to your country to give that message to your young people. Now, what are we left with? We're left with mystery. Since we don't have any theology, we don't have any scriptures, we don't know really who God is, we don't need to become Christians, what are we left with? At the end of the day, Donald Miller, another writer for young people, say, I don't know about my theologies. I know at the end of the day I may not understand anything, but at the very end of this, he says, I can have wonder. I can embrace mystery. I may not have truth, but I can embrace mystery. And that is what this movement is teaching. Here, Peter Rowlands from Icon in Ireland says this, we at Icon are developing a theology which derives from the mystics, a theology without theology to complement our religion without religion. That says it pretty well. They have no theology. They have no true basis of religion, but they have mystery. They have mystery. They can embrace mystery, and that's pretty much all they have. And here is probably the thesis statement of the movement in some ways, written by a guy named Leith Anderson, who is an evangelical. He said, the old paradigm taught that if you had the right teaching, you will experience God. The new paradigm says that if you experience God, you will have the right teaching. So if you can have a mystical experience with God, then you'll do the right thing. That is convoluted and untrue. At the end of the day, this is what we're left with the emergent church. Take a good look, read all the words. Nothing. We have no truth. We have no gospel. We have no Savior. We have nothing except mystery. And that is pretty much what they're bringing to the church today. There's a number of books that have been written by these folks, Brian McLaren, Dan Kimball, Leonard Sweet, Rob Bell's book, Donald Miller, and some others as well. If you want to read some, here's some, by the way, Mike King has written a book for young people, Presence-Centered Youth Ministry. This is a book to get the emergent church movement into your youth groups and even your children's ministries as early as possible. Some helpful books, D.A. Carson has written a book, a Master's Seminary Journal from America. It's helpful. My book, This Little Church State Home, has much of that. John MacArthur wrote a little bit in The Truth War. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Let's examine all things in light of Scripture. These fads come and go. But as they come and go, they wreck often many lives because they're not based upon the Word of God. Let me encourage you, wherever you might be on this, whatever this might be your first exposure, but let me encourage you, whatever comes your way, that you take those things and you shed the light of God's Word on those things and see if they be so. May I encourage you here to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to see if these things are true.